Good morning. How are we doing? Good, good. Hey, we have quite the day on September 10th. It's just like kind of building. I'm going to give you a little idea how this day has become what it is. Okay, Dan has the Bible Arts Ministry on September 10th on Saturday morning. What time is that, Dan? 10 o'clock? Huh? 10:30 right here at the church. And then we made a plan. We said, hey, we're going to go on outreach to Clinton on Saturday the 10th, just because we like to do that every once in a while. It's been a while since we have. And we just kind of picked a date. We said we're going to go to Clinton on the 10th. Sean and Christina live in Clinton, and they said, well, why don't you guys come over afterwards? And I said, okay, thinking we would just go have a cup of coffee. And they said, we'll get a pig. And I said, okay. So now it turned into a pig outreach and then a pig roast. And then we said, well, that's a lot for just a few of us. So then we said, okay, we'll invite everybody. So now this is like our circle of faith for September will be this event in Clinton. So if you can bring a side, bring a dish or something, that'd be fantastic. But there will be plenty of roasted pig. But it's gonna be good. But then it'll be a great day of fellowship. But then Dexter texted me and said, hey, I was talking to my friend. He said September 10th is Old Home Day in Clinton, which we happened to stumble into a few years ago, where we just went on outreach to Clinton, and it was just the whole Central Park was filled with tents and booths and vendors and kind of carnival games and other nonprofits and all kinds of the whole thing. So I said, okay, well, let's try to get a tent. So we're trying to get a booth at the festival for that day. But either way, we'll do outreach there, and there'll be hundreds of people, so it'll be a great day to be there. So that's kind of how the day has evolved into what it is. Our unbelievable precise planning, that's how it happens. We just, God allows us to stumble into these kind of things. But I'm excited about it. And so we'll be meeting in Clinton at 2 o'clock. But if we do get a tent, we'll be there earlier. So we'll keep you posted. Keep your look up for the smoke signals, and we'll be telling you whether or not we'll be there with a tent or not. So that's exciting. But I asked Pastor Van Doren to come up, and he's going to speak for a few minutes. You guys can wait. Yeah. So I asked Pastor Van Doren to come up and speak this morning. He's going to do an introduction, and then he's going to also pray for the offering. But our theme this morning is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And I asked Pastor Van Doren, I said, can you please speak to us about the Word of God? And because his life is built on the Word. He's been teaching the Word for decades. He is a faithful, faithful minister of the Word. So I asked him to come up and speak to us about, I said, that's the theme, which is as broad a theme as you can imagine, right? But I asked Pastor Van Doren to come on up.
Morning. What he kind of asked me to do was to talk about how I fell in love with God and I fell in love with His Word, because that's what we're going to talk about today is His Word, isn't it? It's the most important thing in our ministry is the Word of God. So this is a little unusual for me, this type of a message, because I'm going to talk to you about the path that God led me on and brought me to the point where I fell in love with the Word of God. Who am I? I'm a sinner saved by grace. And I belong to Jesus Christ, because on the cross at Calvary He saved me over 2,000 years ago. And that's who I am. But it took me a long time to find that out. You know, Barbara and I both belong to large denominations. And we went to church faithfully from the time we were little children. But you know, the one thing that they always left out in all of this was the importance of us studying the Word of God on our own. And also, they never told us how to get saved. You know, I went to church faithfully. My mother took me there when I was a little kid. And I went faithfully till I found myself on a mountaintop in Korea where I couldn't very well get to church. But as soon as I got back in the United States again, I started going to church. And then I took my GI Bill and I went off to college and got a degree in electrical engineering. And there was my denomination had a church in that town, and I went to that church faithfully. But I still really didn't know that I wasn't saved at that point in time. So once I got out of college, I came out here to take a job, and I met two people that were very important to my life. The first one is sitting back there. She was working as a mathematician where I went to work, and I don't know why, but she decided she'd marry me. And then there was a man there that I came out here to work for, and his name was Eric Chapman. Eric, I found later, was a real born-again Christian. I knew he was a Christian, but I didn't know what that meant. And Eric died at age 51 with a very rare blood disease. And I saw him about a week before he died. I was working in a different organization at that time, coming out of the bank, and we talked for a few minutes. This was 1 week before Eric passed on to the Lord. And as we left, he put a hand on my shoulder and he said, "God bless, Arnie." I never forget that. I went to his memorial service a week or so later, and a pastor gave Eric's eulogy, and he talked about Eric's life. And when I came out of that service, I thought he had something as a Christian that I didn't have. And that kind of weighed on my mind for some time, and some months went by. And one day I had a meeting with one of my managers at 8 o'clock in the morning, and he came late. And he apologized to me, and he said, "I really apologize, but this was a great morning. I had a great time before I came." I said, "What did you do, Ralph?" He said, "Well, they started a Bible study for businessmen at the Wayside Inn, and I went." And right at that point, a voice spoke to me just as loud as if as I'm speaking to you. He didn't hear it, but I did, and it said, "You need to go there." And so I said, "How do I go there?" He said, "You just come." So I went there to a thing that lasted 8 years. But I met a man there that was a pastor in this ministry, Pastor Jim Hoppe. And about 4 weeks after, he was giving us the basics, the things that we really needed to know. And 4 weeks, almost to the date, from the time that I went there, I closed the door in my study one evening, got down on my knees, and accepted Christ. In the fall, Jim started, we became great friends, he and his wife and Barbara and myself. He started a Bible study at my house for couples, and Barbara got saved. Well, it was a while, probably a year went by, and we didn't have much to do with the ministry, but Jim and Peg were teaching us in a sense, and they were with us as really good friends. There was a man who came to our Bible study about four times a year and talked, and that was Josh McDowell. So when Jim called me one day and he said, "Josh is going to speak at this ministry's facility out in Lenox, Massachusetts this coming Sunday night, and he would like you and Barbara to sell his books and tapes." So we went, and we did, and we met Dr. Stevens. And when we got back, Barbara started listening to a thing called telephone time. That was the ministry's telephone service at that particular time. It's Grace Hour today. But she got faithful to that, and then she said one day, "Why, Pastor Stevens comes down here every Friday night to Charlotte Dunning School. Why don't we go?" And so we did. And Pastor gave this message, most of which I didn't understand. But at the end of it, our local pastor was praying particularly long, and you get this feeling when someone's standing right next to you. And I kind of looked over, and there was Dr. Stevens. Put a hand on my shoulder and on Barbara's, and he said, "I'm so glad you came." He had us. Slowly, we left the denominations that we were in, and we became a part of this ministry. It wasn't long, much to our surprise, we were going to church more than once a week. And not only that, we were starting to take Bible college classes. And sometimes we would take two classes a semester. I figured by the time that that I took the ordination exam in 1996. Barbara and I had had something between 30 and 40 semesters of Bible college, all doctrinal classes. We were totally in love with the Word of God. It was incredible. All those years that we had gone to church, I was thinking about it when Pastor Bailey asked me to do this, and I was thinking, half of my life, I went to church, and I never learned anything. And all of a sudden, in a short period of time, we were just gobbling up the Word. He's going to teach on the Word tonight. This, in my opinion, there are all the things in Ephesians chapter 6 towards the end, all those things that protect us are great. There's nothing like the Word of God. It is the most important thing. You know, God does really amazing things too. I have a Bible study with a number of the men here every Monday night. It's gone on for about 7 years. And we've been listening to Pastor Stephen's messages, Keeping Your Heart on Fire. And about 2 weeks ago, one of the things he said towards the end of the message we were listening to was, everything that you that comes out of your mouth, or everything that you do, comes from the heart. Well, surely one of our friends quoted Jeremiah 17:9 that says, the heart is deceitful above all things and is exceedingly wicked. And but that's the old sin nature that Adam gave us, you know, way back when he failed. And we're stuck with it when we're born. But we don't have to let it get the best of us. Because as Dr. Stevens would teach us over and over and over again, that the thing we do is we take in the Word of God. We don't just take it in and memorize it, but we understand what it means, and we take it into our heart, and slowly it starts to crowd the old sin nature out. And the more that you take it in, the more that you are pushed around by the old sin nature. Now, the good news is that if you're really into the Word, some of you are probably looking at me and saying, yeah, he's a bit over the top. Let me tell you something. You can't be over the top with the Word of God. I spend time every day in the Word of God. I'm a reader. Barbara is a listener. We approach the Word from a different position. She has tapes. We probably have 1,000 or 2 tapes from the ministry in our house, and I hear the voice of Pastor Stevens and of Pastor Morrison and Pastor Ronaldo and Pastor Schauer. I hear in my house all the time. I have a very, very holy dog. He hears these messages all the time. Right? I'm a reader. I get more out of in my memory center out of reading, and I read commentaries. I gobble them up. I've done that for years. I still do it. I expect to do that till I die. One of the things that I'm waiting for when I go home to be with the Lord, whether it's at the rapture or whether I pass on from this world, is I'm going to have a glorified body, and with that, I'm going to know the whole Bible. Because let me tell you, it is the most important thing that you do. The bad news is that you can't totally get rid of that old sin nature. Every now and then, Satan stokes it up and out comes something. How many times being in this ministry did we hear Pastor Morrison say, well, I used to do this, but I don't do that anymore. You know, sometimes that creeps up on you. I mean, all of a sudden you're thinking about something and you say, gee, I haven't thought about that in a long time. Why is that? It's because the Word of God has gotten in and crowded it out. You know, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7 was whining a little bit. And he was saying, you know, sometimes I do things I don't want to do. And sometimes I don't do the things I should do. Now, there are some commentaries and some writers that will say, well, that was back when Paul was first a Christian. That's not so. If you look at the Greek carefully, that is not possible. He was having that problem right at that time, because we never totally get rid of that mutt that's hanging around inside of us. But then he wrote that my wife reminded me this morning, he wrote that magnificent chapter 8, which said, I don't care that I had that problem and that every now and then it creeps in. Because I'm just going to go back to the Word, because these are all the things that God has done for me. So I think, knowing Pastor Bailey, he's going to have a great message on the Word of God. And take it very seriously. Yes, I'm in love with the Word of God, and so is Barbara. We've been now for some 40 years. I don't plan to change. It's the thing that keeps my life going, even in these times when I'm getting kind of old. So that's basically the message that I have on this, and I hope that's what Pastor Bailey wanted to lead into what he's going to teach you. So now let's pray for the offering. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time together. We thank you for the opportunity to tell people about your Word, to let people know how great you are and how magnificent you are to us and how valuable you are and your Word is to us. And Father, we ask that you would now bless this offering, because it's what we have to have in order to continue to take this gospel, this Word of yours, to the world. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Beautiful. Thanks, guys. Huh? Joel on the cello. Beautiful. Love the cello. Pastor Douglas on the violin. Thank you. And Dan the man on the keys. Beautiful. Hallelujah. Thank you, Pastor Van Doren. That was a great, great introduction. Great testimony, isn't it? Great testimony to fall in love with the Word of God. Okay, open with me to Ephesians chapter 6. I just got a text, actually, from Christine O'Reilly. And she said the pig roast is at 3 p.m. and not 6 p.m. So just to add a level of confusion to the day, they'll be ready with the pig at 3 p.m. So we'll send out clarity for that this week once we get all the details nailed down. Okay, Ephesians chapter 6. We've been here for a few weeks, haven't we? We've talked about, what have we talked about? Helmet of salvation, shield of faith, breastplate of righteousness, gospel shoes, and the belt of truth. There it is, the belt of truth. This is all the pieces of the armor that we've discussed so far. And now this week we're going to talk about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And it's an enormous topic, isn't it? I told Luke and Avery this morning, I said, this is difficult to preach a message on the Bible. It's difficult to preach a biblical message on the Bible because you don't know where to start and where to end. Right? Because the Bible says so much about itself, and the Bible means so much to us as believers and as people. So we're going to spend the next 14 hours on this topic. I got 4 bottles of water up here. We're ready to go for a while. So, Lord Jesus, thank you for this morning. Thank you for that amazing testimony from Pastor Van Doren and Barbara. Thank you for leading us. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Ephesians 6:17 says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Right? Okay, if we're looking at this armor, we're looking at this equipment that these soldiers would be carrying around. I wanted to have just the sword hanging on the front here. And I know when I picture this, when I imagine this, I imagine some giant broadsword, right? Like William Wallace would have been whirling around, just 3 feet tall monster thing. But actually what the Roman soldiers carried was something quite different. It was this small, maybe 18-inch long sword, double-edged, right, sharp on either side to a point, and it had multiple uses. That it was effective for thrusting, and it was also effective for slicing and dicing. Right? So these soldiers could use this weapon in a variety of ways. And like we spoke about when we talked about the shield of faith, remember we talked about the formation that they would be moving in together? I think it's called the tortoise formation. Brilliantly named after a tortoise, which is it, I guess, a kind of turtle, whatever. Anyway, and that they would be moving in this sheltered area with their shields all defending each other, right? Defending themselves and defending each other. But as they move forward, remember we spoke about this? We said, here we are as the church in the middle of the road, moving forward, relevant, on the map, important in the days we live in. And as this formation was moving forward and as they confronted an enemy, they had the ability to push with the shield, and then out from behind the shield they would come with these swords, and they were able to move forward and take care of anything that would be opposing them. The Romans had a knowledge of metalwork. I was reading some commentaries, and it was funny. It's funny to read. You read a lot of commentaries. It's funny to come across what some people think. And there's like a lack of faith and a lack of biblical definition. But somebody said they somehow stumbled into this knowledge. Maybe it was a mistake that somehow they made a mistake and knew how to make strong steel. Right? But I think actually they knew what they were doing as they mined the ore and they smelted it down. And they were able to harden these blades. They didn't invent them. But as they fought in the Punic Wars and all these different wars, they came across these Spanish soldiers who had these short, effective swords. So they brought that back with them and they said, let's make it even better. And that's what they did. And they made this sword and they refined the metalworking process so that there wasn't any armor that would oppose them that could stand against this sword. Amazing to read the history of it. That it, there was the metal was so strong and the edge could be so sharp that it was able to penetrate other armors. And in that, it became one of the most effective tools as they took over the known world at that time. So this is the tool that we're talking about, the sword of the Spirit. And as we talked about the shield of faith, remember we said that with this shield of faith, you shall be able to quench every fiery dart of the wicked one. Okay? Isn't that a good verse to hang on to? Every fiery dart, you shall be able to quench every fiery dart of the enemy behind this shield of faith. And we said that there isn't any warfare, there isn't any munition, there isn't any form of weaponry that can be formed that can oppose us, right? Because of our shield of faith. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Isn't that a great promise? I love it. But also it's a little concerning because it means someone is out there forming weapons against me. But it's good to know that none of them will prosper because of the faith that we have. But also the weapon that we have. If we look at this armor, this sword is the one piece of offensive weapon that we have. The shield is a defensive thing. It can be offensive, but it's primarily defensive. The helmet is defensive. The breastplate is defensive. Truth holds it all together. But this sword is the one thing that we have to advance with. We move forward with it. And it's good to know that it is refined, it is perfect, and there isn't anything out there that can stand in its way. The Word of God is that powerful. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Okay, so the sword, we got that. The sword of the Spirit. How is it the sword of the Spirit? Number one, it is written by the Holy Spirit, right? You ever fill out an application or a questionnaire and it says, who's your favorite author? I always put the Holy Spirit, the author of the Word of God. 1 Peter 1:21 and 22 says that holy men of God were carried along and they wrote the Word. It's amazing to study the history of the Bible. And we meet a lot of people and we talk a lot about the Bible. And for us, it is everything. It is our whole foundation. It's our whole premise. It's the way we think. It's everything. But we meet people and they say, man wrote the Bible. They say, agreed. But the Holy Spirit carried them along. Okay? And it says it there in that verse, 1 Peter 1:21 and 22, that holy men of God were carried along, meaning like a sailboat is carried along the water by the wind. And that the Holy Spirit guided them. It's amazing to study the uniqueness of the Bible. There's a book, it's called, Josh McDowell book, it's called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And I think he has many volumes out, version 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, I'm not sure. There's a lot. There's maybe a couple copies in the book nook. But it's a great book. And there the evidence of the Bible is laid out. It's the process of studying it as a book and coming to the conclusions that he comes to. It's amazing. It's amazing. The Bible, right? The sword of the Spirit, written over a period of 1,400 years. How many people have lived that long? Bob, right? Written over a period of 1,400 years, 40 different authors, 3 different continents, 3 different languages, a variety of authors, too. Have you looked at the authors of the Bible? There's some characters, aren't there? There are. There's some doctors. Luke is a doctor. Peter is a fisherman. Paul is a scholar. John is a fisherman. I love Peter's writing. Have you ever read the writing of Peter? There we go. I've never read the reading of Peter either. But if you the writing of Peter, he writes like a fisherman, doesn't he? Like, it's simple, it's to the point, it's concise. He's basically saying, don't be stupid, just be a good, you know, just trust God and go for it, right? Don't do that, do this, it's this way. Peter is very abrupt. Paul is a little more, there is more intellect in his writing, there are more arguments and platforms and everything, and each one has the personality of the author. And the book has 40 different authors. A king in David, shepherds, prophets, wise men, simple men. Proverbs chapter 30 is written by a man named Agur. And it's a beautiful proverb. In the first verse he says, I'm more stupid than any other man. Isn't that good? That gives me hope. I read it, I say, oh good, there's someone worse than me. But no, there's the simplicity in it, but also the complexity of it and the beauty of it. So all of this, the years, the authors, the time, the continents, the languages, and you come out with one story. The unity of the Bible is only possible because it is written by the Holy Spirit. That He is the one who authored it. He is the one who oversaw it. And if you can think, I love to think this, and we can say, I can't trust that book because it's men's hands have been on it. I said, I understand that completely. I get it. People are the worst. We mess everything up. But if God is worthy of my worship, if God is who I really believe He is, and if He is who I say He is, what difficulty is one book? Like, is it really that difficult for God to preserve one book for thousands of years when He has created everything that we see and everything that we know? I don't think so. That's not too much to ask. And if it is, then my worship is placed in the wrong place. If I am trusting Him to forgive my sins, if I am trusting Him to heal my physical body, if I am trusting that when I pass and when I go, when my breath is finished and my eyes see glory, if I believe that reality, then this book is not that complicated. It's not that difficult to preserve. And if I believe that He has preserved it for me, and we can look through history and find fascinating stories of men and women and holy people just with reverence in their heart preserving the Word of God. There's a book called How the Irish Saved Civilization. How many Irish people are there? Okay, take pride in your heritage. How the Irish Saved Civilization. And they're talking about how they preserved the Word of God. That when there was this thing called the Norman Conquest, right, and these Vikings, I don't know who would do that kind of thing, those Normans, but they were tearing through, right, that area and taking everything. There was nothing sacred, right? We have these presuppositions that something sacred would be honored, but these Norman, the Vikings came in and they had no idea for what was sacred. And the monasteries, the churches, the cathedrals, everything was sacked. And these Irish monks took the Bible and they hid it in these salt marshes. And it was preserved there for hundreds of years in an amazing way. And it was found and it was preserved, right? Who has that kind of wisdom? Was it the monks that said, I know if I shove it in this salty mess that it will be preserved for hundreds of years? No, it is the Holy Spirit and the wisdom of God saying, yeah, don't worry about it, guys. If you feel the heat, don't worry. I can preserve this thing. Right? And it has been preserved. It has been handed down. And it is amazing, amazing to see what God has given us. Archaeology and science has only supported these things. The more that we know, the more we understand that it is accurate. The Dead Sea Scrolls were an amazing discovery and the accuracy of the word that we have and the word that was preserved. Right. These scrolls that have been wrapped up for hundreds and thousands of years, and they were afraid to unroll them because if they would, the things would just disintegrate, right? So with modern technology, they've been able to scan these documents and, in a sense, unroll them digitally without unrolling them physically. And what they have found is the Word of God preserved in an amazing way. I was in a museum in Dublin, Ireland, called the Chester Beatty Museum of Antiquity. And the name has stuck with me for over, 15 years just because of that name, Chester Beatty. Right? Isn't that a good name? Chester Beatty. He was an, I love it. But this museum was amazing, and he had unbelievable stuff. Unbelievable stuff. In the entrance of the museum, there is this giant Viking ship that they found in Dublin as they were building a new building. They found a Viking ship, and they just pop it in the museum. Amazing. He had all kinds of holy writings, the Sanskrit, the Bhagavatas, the Torah, he had the Quran, all of these writings. And it's impressive to see history preserved. But then you got to the Bible section. And the Bible section stood out among every other section as to the antiquity of things, how old they were, how close they are to the beginning of it, and then the volumes of accuracy that are in it. Amazing. He had a little scrap of the book of John. The little scrap of John chapter 8 talking about the woman caught in adultery. It was just this little thing. And it says right there, please do not take pictures. And I couldn't help myself. Took a picture. Right? Amazing. Amazing. But they dated it to 200 AD. Right? Which is within 100 or 200 years of its writing. But then you go over to the Quran, or even you go over to Homer, his Iliad, and all of these ancient writings. We don't have anything that close. But because we do, we have the Bible that is that close to the original. It's amazing. And when you compare it, it is accurate. Okay. Why am I saying this? I'm saying this to talk about the divine authorship of it. And the divine preservation of it. That it is the sword of the Spirit. And if it is the sword of the Spirit, if he is the author, then he has no problem preserving it to us. When this Bible is, you read the end, it literally says the end, right? Isn't it amazing? I love saying that the Bible has a front cover and a back cover. You know what that means? It has a beginning and an end, right? It's complete. It's complete. That this is it. He has given us this word. And he is the author of it. The next point that is why it is the sword of the Spirit is because the Holy Spirit is the one who is able to unfold it or apply it in my life. That there is a lot of mystery in the Bible. Right? There is a lot. But then there is in abiding inside of me the Holy Spirit, who happens to be the author of the Word, and he is able to bring it out and to illuminate it to me and speak to me in the Word. Jesus told his disciples in John 14:26, he says, "Don't worry, when I go, the Bible will continue to speak to you, and the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance those things that I have spoken unto you." How many people have held on to that promise before? I mean, people, when you read, you don't retain it very well. That's me, right? I can read a whole thing and I'd be like, I have no idea what I just read, right? I know what I was thinking about, right? I was thinking about a sandwich. And then I go back and I read it and I say, where'd the ham go? Right? Like, where did it go? No, but maybe sometimes we read and we say, I don't know, I'm not getting it, it's not sticking in my mind. But Lord, I trust you. I'm going to continue to put it in. I'm going to continue to build a profile. I'm going to continue to stack it up in my heart. And I'm going to trust that you, the Holy Spirit, will be able to draw it out and apply it when I need it. Jesus speaking this to the disciples, would mean a lot because he's teaching them. He's teaching them and he's saying, I'm going to go to the cross, but you are going to keep this thing going. For generation to generation to generation. And I think somewhere in the book of John he says, and someday in 2022, there'll be a group of believers in Marlborough, Massachusetts, and they will be reading what we have said. And then they could have looked at him and they say, really, where's that? But no, what? It's in there. The Greek says. But how is that? And they could be saying, Lord, we're missing a lot of the parables, the teachings of Jesus. So they're 3.5 years, they're following Jesus, and he is speaking and speaking and speaking and speaking. And he, in essence, says to them, you know, I know you guys are going to forget 90% of this, but don't worry. When I'm gone, you'll have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will draw these things out, and he will give them to you when you need them and when you are ready to apply them. This is how we take in the Word of God, by faith. by faith. Sometimes it's very direct. Sometimes it hits right away, isn't it? Have you ever opened the Bible and you said, hallelujah, there's the answer. Thank you. Thank you. Somebody told me a testimony once that he and his wife, they were really, really, really like asking God for help and really struggling with something very particular, very specific. And they did the thing. Right? They just said, okay, open the Bible, put the finger down, and it was clear as day. Answer. Right? Answered. They were both looked at each other and said, what just happened? Right? What just happened? Not the highest recommendation for ways to study the Bible, but hey, if it is the Word of God, and if I am asking God for direction and wisdom, could not He answer that? He could. He is able to apply it in my life. It is the sword of the Spirit. And then Paul says this, which is the Word of God. The Word of God. Wow, the Word of God. I was thinking through the Bible, going through in times when the sword was used. There's a lot. I mean, I think particularly because that was the weapon of choice, right? That's what they had. But it's amazing to see what happened in the Old Testament, the things that happened by the power of a sword. I was thinking of Gideon and his army. Did Gideon and his army have any swords in Judges 6 and 7? No, what did they have? They had a candle in a pot. Right? And a trumpet, right? And a trumpet. Ba-ba-da-ba. Right? But when they came and they fought against it, what was the response? It must be the sword of the Lord in Gideon. That there was something different happening. That there is Gideon by acting by faith, somehow depending on these 300 ragtag guys to go up against these thousands of enemies. And it's the sword of the Lord that broke out in front of them and gave them victory. There's a story of David when he was told to wait underneath the mulberry trees. He says, why don't you just go rest under the shade of the mulberry trees, enjoy them. Don't step on them. They'll stain everything you step on. Right? Anybody have a mulberry tree? My grandparents, I grew up, they had a giant mulberry tree in the backyard. Right? And we would go out barefoot and we'd come back in and our feet would be purple. Right? My grandfather would be like, don't even think about coming in this house with those purple feet. Right? Wait underneath the mulberry tree, and when you hear the sound of goings in the trees, then know that I have broken out in front of you, and then you just come along for the ride. And these guys all break out their swords and they go, ah! But then everything is falling down in front of them because the sword of the Lord is ahead of them. Unbelievable victory that day. When in the end, in Revelation chapter 19, John wrote Revelation 19, it says that when the Lord comes back, it says that a sword will proceed out of his mouth and will deal with everything. What a powerful thing that is. That is what we were talking about. We have this Word of God, and it is a sword. It has never been matched. It has never been overcome. Like we talked about the Romans refining this sword to perfection and using it to conquer the world, God has given us a word that is so refined and so perfected that it has never been resisted and has never been overcome. It's forged, not forged here. This Bible, this Word of God, is not something that is forged in natural reasoning or anything human or anything natural. But instead, it is forged in heaven, where God is, where perfection is, where there is holiness, and that it has been delivered to us and given to us so that we could advance against an enemy within and advance against an enemy without. We use this sword in different ways. The Word of God, how do we use it? How do I use the Word of God? What is it there for? What is it? Why am I given an offensive weapon, and how and where do I use it, right? Understanding the context of how and where to use weapons is very important, isn't it? Very important. You give a kid a BB gun, we give Moses a BB gun. Right? You say, Moses, it matters where and how you use a BB gun, right? Don't shoot the windows. Don't shoot the birdhouse. These things. In the same way, we understand how and where to use this weapon. It's a powerful weapon. When the Roman soldier would go into battle, it wasn't just given a sword and sent out on his way. But he had training. There was 4 months of training of how to even use this sword before he could even join and be ready to use it. I think it's important for us also to understand what we have. To understand how to use it. To understand where it is used and why it is given to us. James says in James 1:21, he says, "Receive with meekness the engrafted or implanted word which is able to deliver your souls." That word, receive, is the same word here used in Ephesians 6:17 where he says, "Take." Take the helmet and take the sword. It's the same word, receive it. It has been produced somewhere else. It is not from you. It is not from this earth. It is from somewhere else. But it is given to you. God says, "I am giving it to you. Are you willing to put your hand on it, be trained in it, be trained by it, and learn how to advance with it?" We do, right? We do. We need the Word of God. Oh my goodness, Pastor Van Doren's testimony is beautiful, isn't it? What did he say? That as he walked with God, as he learned the Word, he still has this whole old sin nature clinging on. Right? The little things, they're still there. How do we defeat them? How do we overcome them? What victory do we have over them? We need the precision and the sharpness of the Word of God to be the thing that helps me with myself. I need it. This weapon is used internally. It's like an internal weapon that as I walk and as I discover who I am and as I learn who God is and as I see myself compared to the holiness of God, how short I fall, how unable I am, I need something that will give me the ability to become what He has called me to be. That's what James is saying. Receive with meekness the Word of God which is able to deliver your soul. What a word. The Word of God. Do we know the power of the Word of God? Creation. Right? Creation. God spoke. What did God speak to? Nothing. Nothing. God spoke to nothing and nothing became everything. That is the effect, that is the authority, that is the power of the Word of God. The creative power of the Word of God. Amazing. Amazing to think about. Isn't it fun to think about creation? That God said trees and bing, oak tree, maple tree, poplar tree, whatever. Like it was not a stress on Him, but it is an expression of His creativity. He spoke and it created. Now we know sin came in and corrupted. Right? Sin entered the world, and by sin, death. And there is this corruption that has happened. What was the answer to sin? What is the answer to corruption? What is the answer to the old sin nature that is still rattling around in me, begging and crying for attention? It says Galatians 5:17, the spirit lusts against the flesh. What are they battling over? They're battling over the piece of the place of prominence in my own heart and in my life. That what will I give authority to? How do I win that battle when the flesh and the spirit are struggling? What gives me the edge in that? What gives me the opportunity? What gives me the ability to go? It's the Word of God. It's the Word. Okay, so God created by His Word, sin corrupted, and what was His solution for the corruption? It was the Word of God. John chapter 1, the verse 14, the Word became flesh and what? Dwelt among us. And then we know in John chapter 3 that the Word of God is, it must be lifted up. Jesus said, "I must be lifted up. And if I am lifted up, then I will draw all men unto myself," in John chapter 12. The living words. He became the living Word. He came and He died for us on the cross. He was the only one who could do anything about the sin that had corrupted. And by the Word, I am saved. By the understanding of the Word, I am saved. By mixing faith with the Word, I am saved. And by continuing in that life, right? Continuing in that life, I am saved always. I am saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. We are all walking on this life of salvation, and the Word of God is the thing that gives us the power and the ability in it. The Word. The word that is used for word here in Ephesians chapter 6 is Rhema. Rhema. Has anybody ever heard that word? Is anybody named Rhema? Anybody ever meet a person named Rhema? Yeah, okay. Here we go. I know if I keep asking enough questions, somewhere there will be a yes, right? What is a Rhema? What is a word? Okay, bear with me. We have in John chapter 1, the Word became flesh. That word is Logos. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That is the word Logos. And it means the full thought of God. Right? The full thought of God. If God were to communicate His mind, if He were able to put His mind into a picture for us, it's Christ. And the actions of Christ is the expression of God. His love for us, His care for us, righteousness, judgment, everything, it is there in the person of Christ. But this word Logos, now there is another word, Rhema. It is also translated word. This word means a word spoken, communicated. A word spoken. So, like we are speaking words, right? Pastor Stephen said in one message, how could we learn anything without words? And it's true, isn't it? Words read, words heard, words communicated. We need words to learn. It's amazing. And these words are different, though. These words, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. What has God said? It means like the revelation, the revelatory word, the word that He has communicated, the word that He has expressed, gives me guidance, gives me definition in the world that I live in. That's this. This is the Word of God. And this word speaks to us in a personal way. The rhemas of God. That's what I'm saying. When you open the Bible and you find that God answers a question. You open the Bible and you find definition. You find identity. That is all a word that is spoken to you by God. An expression of Him given to you. Doesn't God want us to know who we are? Doesn't He? He does. Why does He want us to know who we are? Because we're the objects of His love. If I am the object of His love, then He wants me to know that. And He wants to shower that love on me. When you read the book of Song of Solomon, it's so much fun. Because there you see how the bridegroom is expressing himself to the bride. And remember he says it, your hair is like a flock of goats coming down Mount Gilead. Your teeth are like a bunch of sheep that just got a haircut. Like, but there is a beauty in it, and it is a poetry, and it is a way of expressing His care and His vision of His bride. And He doesn't spare any time or energy, and He just pours out His heart, and He goes over and over and over again, and He's pouring out His love for His bride. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Her response is that she communicates it back to Him. I think it's in chapter 5, or chapter 2, it says that the other women come, they say, what's so special about your guy? What makes him different than the others? And then the next like 10 verses, she just pours out and she goes and she goes and she goes and she describes and she says, this, let me tell you. Let me tell you, I know exactly what it is. Where do we get that? Where do we get that back and forth with God where He tells me who I am and then I find who He is? But it's in the Word of God. And that this Word is what I can live my life on. It's amazing. It's strong enough. It's big enough. It's deep enough. It's wide enough. It is enough for me to roll my whole life on. Psalm 119 verse 89 says, forever, O Lord, Your Word is established in heaven. It is established in heaven. What do you want to establish your life in? What do you want to establish your thinking in? What do you want to establish your life in? I want to establish it in something that is established in heaven. Right? I could build it all on something that is established in the currents, or established in a trend, or established in society, or established in some thing, philosophy, I can't think of the word, some trend that is sweeping across time. Have you ever noticed that there are ways of thinking in different times? And then we can look back at that way of thinking and kind of laugh at it and say, I can't believe that that was something that somebody put their life on. Like smoking cigarettes when you're pregnant would be beneficial. Like back, I don't know when it was, maybe in the 40s or something, there's advertisements saying like something like that to keep your weight down, smoke while you're pregnant. It's like, wow, I think they missed something there, right? Like if I were to look back at the philosophies that are the things that are the way the thinking that is established on this earth and forged in this time, then it's laughable sometimes. But when I look into this word and I understand that it forever, O Lord, your word is established in heaven, that this word hasn't changed. God's description of me hasn't changed. God's description of himself hasn't changed. And I find it all here. And by it, I have an amazing health in my life. It is something that I use in my own life, right? I need it. James says it. Paul says it in Philippians chapter 4. He says, think on these things. Think on these things. There are so many things in the Word that we can think on. Pleasant things, true things, things that are worthy of worship. There are so many things to think on. And if I think on them, they will be health to me. Psalm 119, verse 9, wherewith shall a young man cleanse his ways? And we can all be this way where we have some filth in our past. We have some filth in our present. God help you. No, I'm just kidding. But we have it. We have it. We have difficulty. We have struggles. We have battles. And how, Lord, can I take care of that? How can I find an answer for my past? How can I find a solution for my present? And how can I have a hope for my future? And it says in that verse, by taking heed unto the word of God. By hearing it, but also by applying it and being obedient to it. Albert Barnes says that the sword is useless as long as it is restricted to the scabbard. Like if the sword is simply in the sheath and I am there fighting without it, then it's not effective. Likewise, the word of God that is only settled in the intellect and not put into action by faith. That I want to take this word of God and not just say, okay, that's a cool memory verse. I'm gonna put that on my car, or I'm going to put it on Instagram or whatever. But instead that I would hide the word of God in my heart. It says in Colossians 3:16, hide the word of God in your heart, or let the word of God dwell in you richly. Isn't that good? Let the word of God dwell in you richly. Why? Because the Holy Spirit, I have a promise that the Holy Spirit will bring these things to remembrance when I need them. So don't I want to give him as much material to work with as possible? Like, isn't that a good idea? To tuck in as much Word of God, allow it to fill my heart, allow it to permeate into my thinking, and allow it to be applied in my life, and take this sword out and use it. And when I do, I find that it is effective, very effective, in my own personal life, internally, in my thinking. Joshua said as they went into the promised land in Joshua 1:8, don't let this word of God be moved from your mind, but instead meditate on it day and night. Why? So that you may observe to do. Not so that your head would be filled with knowledge, not so you'd be puffed up, but so when you walk into the promised land and your feet make contact with the life that God has called you into, you have an ability to think through it and a way to go. It's the word of God. We need it. Okay. Ooh. Getting late. But anyway, okay, the second point, right? Okay, so it's an internal weapon, but also it's external. That it is so effective in me. Charles Spurgeon said it this way. He said, it's a short sword. That way it is able to quickly remedy the inner enemies. But also it is used on our mission. That when we go into the world, when we face the world, what do we have to say? Do I simply want to express my opinion? No. No. I do have opinions, and that's fine. It's good to have opinions. Right? It's good to think through things and come to conclusions. But that is not the hope of the world. What is the hope of the world? the Word of God. Taking heed unto the Word of God. What is the foundation of our mission? What is it that we have, that we are offering people? What is it that we say, hey, come hang out with us, we're cool people? No, because we're not. No, we have this Word of God. And this Word of God is the thing that is able to save your soul. It is the only thing that can transform my thinking in Romans 12, 1 and 2. That I need my mind to be transformed, and who can do that but God through His Word? So we preach the Word of God. Paul says to Timothy, it's simple, just preach the Word of God. Be instant, in season, out of season. Study to show yourself approved with this one thing, the Word of God. People could come and say, what is your opinion on this? And we say, I can tell you what the Bible says. Oh, that's it. It's beautiful. My opinion doesn't matter. If we were simply here to express our opinions, we'd either all be thinking the same, and we'd just all be the same people, and that would be boring. But instead, we are here for the Word of God, and we come together with all kinds of different views and opinions, but we allow the Word of God to be the thing that reconciles it all. That does it fall in line with the thinking that God has handed down to us in the Word? Oh, hallelujah. Isn't that so simple? He's given us one offensive weapon. What has He done by giving us one offensive weapon? Simplifying the whole thing. Like, what a gracious restriction that He has given us one word. And He said, listen, guys, this is it. You don't need a bow and arrow. You don't need a spear. You don't need a Gatling gun. You don't need a tank. You just need a sword. And this is the one sword. And if you continue to lift it up, if you continue to communicate it, then there will be a movement in the world, a Word of God movement. Don't we want to see that? Pastor Stevens used to talk a lot about a Word of God revival sweeping across New England, and it happened. How about it happens again? How is it going to happen? But that we would communicate the Word of God to the world. This is it. And people will come to us and they say, I don't believe in the Bible. We say, that's fine. I'm just here to communicate it. You do with it what you have to do. It is in your hands. But we will be the ones communicating the Word of God unabashedly, unashamed. Unashamed, right? Unashamed of the Word of God. What did Jesus use as a weapon? In Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4. The Word of God. That the word there is rhema also. This is the word that is spoken. This is what it is. The devil comes and he tries to tempt Jesus. And he says, hey, are you hungry? Hey, are you proud? Hey, I can give you everything. And Jesus says, it is written, it is written, it is written. That is the answer that we have. If Jesus in His humanity used the Word of God as a weapon, what else do we have to use? Are we willing to say, nah, I'm going to leave my sword and I'm going to go bare hand. I'm just going to go at it. Jesus wouldn't even do that. But how gracious is it that He has given us this word that is written in a language that we can understand, in a way that we can process, in a way that not only we understand it, but it goes down into our hearts and it permeates our thinking and it gives us a foundation to live our life off of. This word, oh, this word, the Bible. I have a poem here. I didn't write it. I actually don't know who wrote it, but I can read it. I can do my best. Study it carefully, think of it prayerfully. Deep in your heart let its oracles dwell. Study its histories and slight not its mysteries. None can e'er prize it too fondly or well. Accept the glad tidings, the warnings and chidings found in this volume of heavenly lore. With faith that's unfailing and love all prevailing, trust in its promise of life evermore. With fervent devotion and thankful emotion, hear the blessed welcome. Respond to its call, life's purest oblation, the heart's adoration. Give to the Savior who died for us all. May this message of love from the tribune above to all nations and kindred be given, joyous anthems of praise, hallelujah on earth and in heaven. Isn't that it? Study its history and slight not its mysteries. Deep in your heart let its oracles dwell. I love that. Why? So that when I face the difficulty, I have something. I have something. I know something. We need to know who we are. Find your identity in the Word of God. My goodness, we live in a world that is just resistance against anything that God has established. Isn't it? There is anarchy. How long has there been anarchy on the world? Ever since there's been people. Right? The devil came to Eve and said, has God said? Immediate doubt into the Word of God. Immediate trying to throw things opposite to God. It says in Daniel chapter 11 that when the Antichrist is set up here, that he will have no... It says that he won't have the desire for women, and he won't have any other God but himself. And I just read that and I think, man, that's interesting. That is the world system. That is the world we live in. That anything that God has established, it is just trying to tear it down piece by piece. Right? Family, marriage, sexuality, identity, all of it. All of it. If we can resist all of God's establishments, then we can be free from Him. But what do we say? Lord, give me more. Give me more. I need the Word of God. I want more definition about You. I want more understanding of who I am. I want more understanding of what I am. Everything. I want it from the Word of God. This is where I find my knowledge of myself. This is where I find my wisdom. This is where how I move forward. So here we are in an amazing time with an amazing Word. And an amazing mission, an amazing church, moving forward by faith, loving the Word of God, falling in love with it, right? How about that testimony? Have you fallen in love with the Word of God? Right? Have you fallen? I don't know, how does that happen? It happens by reading it, by studying it, by listening to it. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Again, the word rhema. We need it. We need it. It builds our faith. It encourages us, it equips us as we go out into the world we live in and we say, hey, I have a message. I have a message. And we cut through the darkness with this amazing weapon that God has given us. Amen? Amen. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You that You've given it to us and You've given us the ability to understand it, the ability to apply it. Lord, thank You for filling us with Your Holy Spirit. And if there's anybody here this morning, you've never believed in Jesus, you've never put your trust in Him, just say in your heart, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I believe that You came, You died, You bled for me. You gave Your life for me. Save me, I ask. Give me the gift of eternal life. And if that's your prayer this morning, raise your hand. We'll pray with you. Worship You, Lord. Thank You. Thank You, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen.
You guys can stand if you'd like, you know.